Blog Talk Radio.
With us to say good afternoon, everyone, and welcome back to Friday evening Bible study here on Talk Radio. It is so nice to have you here joining us, and would not be the same if we would have this show and no one call in. So for those who are already on the line with us, we just want to say thank you and welcome. Welcome on this Friday, the 22nd of April. Can you believe it? The year is moving fast, and so it's the 22nd of April, another Friday afternoon, and it's time for another Bible study. And I just want to welcome you, because this afternoon we have a very good study, a very important study. We're talking about going too far in sin. Is it possible for us to go too far in sin? That's some of the, one of the things that we're going to answer this afternoon. So another one, and because of the nature of this study, I don't know if we'll be able to finish this afternoon. We might have to complete this with a part two, but we will definitely start. And it says, another question you want to ask is there such a thing as presumptuous sin? Have you ever heard a time where you have committed a presumptuous sin or a deliberate sin? Is there such a thing? And if there is, then, you know, what are the consequences of committing such sin, deliberate or presumptuous sin? So we're going to look at these questions, and we're going to try to see how the Bible gives us some answer to these questions, and we try to see how we can apply that to our lives, because we need to know these things if we're going to make it into the kingdom of God. I'm so happy that you're here. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be able to do this afternoon. I am going to be the host of the program, as well as the presenter on the program today. So I'm wearing a double hat today, and I am looking forward to sharing God's word with you. So before we begin, I just want to get into following our opening song. We'll be getting into our message, which deals with, can we go too far in sin? Now, just before I pray, I just wanted to say one thing. Next week, which will be the last Friday evening, which will be Friday the 9th of April, we're going to be on next week. We're going to be off on the following week, the first Friday in May, because I'll be going to Michigan. My brother is going to be graduating from Andrews University, like May the 6th, when I'll be back, and we will continue our study. Like I said, we have a good one today. We're talking about, can we go too far in sin? And this study just joined in from Alabama. Just want to welcome you. Thank you. I'm not sure whether it's Jackie or it's Sister Francis, but I just want to welcome you and say to God be the glory. It's good to have you here with us. We're looking at a topic, and we go too far in sin. So before we play our opening song, though, I just want to bow heads where we are and just get into a prayer as we turn our hearts. You brought us here together again. And you said in your word, where two or three is gathered together in your name, you are in the midst to bless. And so we know that we are going to be blessed. We know that we are being blessed even right now. And we know that you're going to do for us far more than we can think, ask, or desire. So for that, we want to thank you. We want to pray that you may open hearts as we listen to your word today. Speak to us in a very special way, and then speak to those who would be joining the program later on, those who will be getting it online on Facebook or wherever. They may be able to pull the program up and listen to it. But I pray that you may speak to them even as you speak to us today. Help that by thy grace your word may find a resting place in our hearts. Our sins may be forgiven, our lives would change, and we would be prepared to meet you in peace when you come. For we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And then, all right. As a child, I'm going to walk. So, just.
Child, I'm going to walk.
One of these days, yes. One of these days, yes. One.
Amen. And that's a very sweet song, one of my favorites. And you know, I'm really excited this morning. I don't know, my voice is giving me some problems. I am so tremendously excited, and I'm excited because we have someone that has called in for the first time. Someone is calling in for the first time, and I'm really happy to have that person. Not only because they're calling for the first time, because who that person is. And so I just want to welcome that person in a very special way, and that is just later. But I just really am so excited that you are with us this afternoon, and it's just a blessing to have you here. So welcome, Chris. Welcome, Jackie. Welcome all the others that are on here. Good to have you, and I'm excited because we have a new person, and that is Chris. Chris, God bless, my friend. God bless. Good to have you. All right. Tonight, looking at topic, can we go too far in sin? Can we go too far in sin? And if we're going to talk about sin, the first person that we have to look at regarded is the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the one that came for our sins. He came and he lived and he died so that we can have life and have more abundantly. But not only Jesus Christ, when you talk about him, you have to look at someone else that is closely associated with Christ, and that is the person of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit. You have to look at him because he is right also helping along the salvation of man. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot come to Christ. And so look at these two persons. Look at the Holy Spirit, how he works along with Christ, because Christ is the Son of God. So it's that God sent his Son. His Son came and died. And then after Christ died, Christ sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. So the Holy Spirit is closely associated. He's the third person of the Godhead, and he's closely associated with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, in the entire process of salvation. And it's a wonderful thing that we are talking about the Godhead. Because when you talk about the Godhead, think about creation right when you go back to creation. And today is Earth Day, for those of us keeping track of that, who's much interest in that Earth Day today. And we know, and the Bible says, in the beginning, God did. And then it says that God was the Word. And when he spoke, things came into being. It said, let there be, and there was. It says in John that the Word that God spoke, Jesus Christ. So the Word, God spoke the Word, the Father spoke the Word, that was Christ. And then it says that the Spirit moved after the Word. So the Father spoke the Word, Christ, and the Spirit came after, and the Spirit moved and put everything in place. Right, and Spirit was separated, the will of the was, and the Spirit is what was breathing to man. Man became a living soul. So the Holy Spirit is always closely associated with the Father and the Son. So fact number one about the Holy Spirit. Fact number two about the Holy Spirit, that he is part, or he took part in creation, like I said before. He took part in creation. He moved after the word spoken. So that's number two. Fact number three is that he descended upon Christ at Christ's baptism. In Acts chapter 3, 16 and 17, it says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway out of water, and it says, and lo, heavens were opened, right? Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighted upon him. And by the way, at Jesus' baptism, they were all three of the Godhead present there too, because when he heard a voice from the Father saying, Lord, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So you had the Father, you had the Son getting baptized, and you had the Spirit coming down in the form of a dove. But that fact number three. And fact number four is that he represents Christ here on earth today. So the Holy Spirit actively involved with us today. In John 14, which is the Holy Ghost, whom God will sent in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have commanded you. So,
I think the reception should be a little better now. At least I hope it is. I hope you can hear me better. But fact number one, like I said before, is that the Holy Spirit is closely associated with God and Christ. Number two, he took part in creation. Number three, he descended upon Christ at his baptism. And number four is that he was present, or he is present with us today. He is representing Jesus Christ and the Father on earth today. All right. So since he is present with us, the question is, what is the work of the Holy Spirit today? What is it that he is doing in our lives and in the earth today? Well, there are 10 things that the Holy Spirit basically do for us. There might be more, but we'll just look at 10 of them. And these are the basic things that he does for us from day to day. The first thing is that when we come, or when he came, when the Holy Spirit came, the Bible says that he proved or convinced the world of sin, but not only of sin, but of righteousness and also of judgment. So when the Holy Spirit came, he's the one that convinced the world or convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, many a times we might think that we do these things by ourselves, or it is because of our own judgment that we know whether we're doing something wrong or right. But if the Spirit of God is not with us to guide and to direct us, then we are not going to do the things that he would want us to do, or do the things that would be right. Right? And then when we do wrong, we would not be convinced that it's wrong. We would think that what we're doing is right. So we need the Holy Spirit here to be with us from day to day so that he can lead us and guide us and show us the way. And he does that by speaking to us and speaking into our hearts and speaking to our minds and leading us from day to day. So John, writing in the book that bears his name, John 16 and verse 8, he says, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So that's where that is come from. So that's the first thing that the Holy Spirit does. The second work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today is that he convinces men. He convinces men or let me just say convinces, but he is the one that comforts us from day to day. He is what we call the comforter, right? And in John 14 and verse 16, it says, I will pray the Father, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. All right? So the Holy Spirit convinced us of sin. He convinces us of righteousness. He convinces us of judgment. And then he is also our comforter. All right? And here is another point, another work of the Holy Spirit. It says, he bring about the new birth. Jesus said in John 3 and verse 5, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Is that something? Jesus says it plain. He says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the Holy Spirit is the one that brings about the new birth in our life. It doesn't just happen in a vacuum. Men would not want, you know, to do things that are right by themselves. There is something or some power that is someone that is convincing us to do the right, and when we do wrong, to hold us back in check. Otherwise, if we think this world is bad now, it would be a whole lot worse than that. But other than the Holy Spirit, you know, convincing us of the things that are right and the things that are righteousness, when we come to Christ and we are baptized, that is being born again of the water, then he helps us to live that new life, to walk in Christ, so to speak. And that is why Christ said that unless we are born of both the water and the Spirit, we cannot experience that new life that comes in Jesus Christ, or that, you know, that Christ came to bring for each and every one of us. The Christian life, unlike what many may think, is not a modification or an improvement on the old, on our old life. The Christian life is a transformation of our nature. It is a changing of who we were before we became a Christian. As a matter of fact, baptism itself represents that change. Because in baptism, it represents a dying to the old man and a resurrection. Not only a dying, but a dying, a burial, when you go under the water, and then a resurrection of a new person. So in baptism itself, there is death, there's burial, and then there's resurrection, symbolically. And what that symbolizes is the change that the Holy Spirit does within us. So there is death to self and sin, and there is a new life altogether. This change can be brought about only by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen. So Christ says, unless we have the Holy Spirit, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he's vital to us. All right, here's another point on what the Holy Spirit is doing for us today. In John 14 and verse 17, it says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Amen. So the another work of the Holy Spirit is that, like we said again, he dwells within man. That's where he takes up his residence. But we have to let him in. Because if you don't let him in, he would not just force his way and come in. In the book of Revelation, it says that, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know? And if any man would hear my voice and open the door and let me in, then he says, I will come in and dwell within. So he wants to dwell within us. He wants to take up his residence within us. And when we have the Holy Spirit within us, then we have Christ within us. Amen? Yes, the Spirit of Christ dwells in all those who are born again. In Colossians 1:27, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So John there is saying that it's a mystery. we probably do not even know about it. But it happens when we let the Spirit of God within us. Amen? When he comes in and dwells within us. That mystery takes place, and Christ is able to dwell within us through the Holy Spirit. All right, number 7. It says that he intercedes for man. The Holy Spirit intercedes for man. Romans 8 and verse 26. It says, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groaning, which cannot be uttered. Since the Spirit dwells in us, he knows all our needs. And being one of the Godhead, he knows just how to present our problem in heaven. If we permit him to lead us, he will deliver us from fear and sin. Romans 8 and verse 26. So the Spirit makes intercession for us with utterance which cannot be uttered. All right. Number 8, it says that he gives men power to witness. The Holy Spirit gives us power to witness. If we do not have the Spirit of God within us, we would not want to share God with anybody else. We would not want to do that on our own. We can do that only because he gives us the power to do it. And in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, and ye shall be witnesses, unto me. All right? So we should be willing to witness for Christ. But many a times we would not want to do it, or we would feel afraid to witness. So who gives us the power to do that? Or who would take away that fear from us and give us the boldness so that we can go out and share our testimony with others about Christ and what he is doing? There's none other than the Holy Spirit. All right? There's none other than he's the one that came, and he's the one that's dwelling in us, and he's the one that's given us the power to go out and to share God's word with the world. I just have a reading here. Let me just read this. It says, we should be willing to witness for Christ. A man bore his testimony, telling how he had been on the mountaintop for 5 years. Mr. Moody asked him how many souls he had won to Christ. The man confessed that he had not won any. Said Moody, this is not the kind of mountaintop experience we need. As Christians, we should be soul winners. All right? And so it's the Holy Spirit who has to give us the power to be witnesses for God. All right. Two more points. Point number 9, it says, he guides men. Romans 8, 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8 and verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In John 16 and verse 13, it says, when he will guide you into all truth. We do not receive all truth at one time. The forward movement of truth or of true religion have been given their momentum by great characters who dare to study, to believe, to teach, to practice, and even to die for unpopular truths. The name of Wycliffe, Huss, Jerome, Luther, Knox, Calvin, Wesley, and many others shine their luster, on the pages recording the eradication of error and the advancement of truth. Unfortunately, too many stop right in the tracks of these great men and go no further. God does not hold us responsible for light we do not have, but he does hold us responsible for that which we do have or might have if we improve the opportunity we have. In other words, what he's saying there, that back in the days, you had men like Luther and Knox and Jerome and all of these men who were great warriors for Christ during the period of the Reformation. They went out and they studied and they prayed and they spent time with God. And that is how they learned the truth, and that is how they knew what was error, and they were able to bring the church out of darkness of that the church was in during the Dark Ages. But these men, it didn't just come to them by chance. They were able to do what they did because they spent time with God. Now, what is saying that today, too many of us don't want to make that sacrifice. We don't want to spend the time that we should with God. And because of that, the truth that these men learned and they were able to bring out, we cannot make any advancement on those truths because we are not studying as they did. So we need to spend time with God. Right? And it says here that God holds us responsible for light that we should have had. Right? But does not have because we are not spending the time and taking the opportunity to learn about these things. Okay? So point number one is that the Holy Spirit is here so that he can guide us into all truth. But we have to take the time to get to know the truth. We have to take the time to study. And if we want to learn, right, then the Holy Spirit would guide us and lead us and work with us. All right. And the last point here that I'm going to make for today with the work of the Holy Spirit is that he seals men unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 4. And verse 30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." All right? Ephesians 4 and verse 30. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So it says that he seals men or put man in a place where he is fully committed to Christ. Let me read this quote here. It says, "The Spirit is not the seal. He is the agent who seals us with the seal of God." In another lesson, we shall touch upon the seal of God and the mark of the beast. So you want to be around for that. And not only, not only to be around for a lesson, but you want to also to invite others to share in that lesson and to listen to that, right? So it's going to be in next month because, like I said, next week we're not going to be studying. We're taking a break next week because I'm going to be in Michigan. But we will be back in May, on May 6th. And so it may be on May 6th or probably on a subsequent lesson following that we're going to look at the seal of God and the mark of the beast. So we have some heavy stuff coming up, and I want you to encourage you to be back with us then, and not only to be back, but to invite your friends to be a part of this study. All right. The question is that we started out the lesson with, what is presumptuous sin? What is presumptuous sin? In Psalms 19 and verse 13, the psalmist prayed, and this was his prayer. He said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Amen. So the psalmist prayed, and he asked the Lord to keep him back from presumptuous sin. The presumptuous sin is choosing our own way instead of God and presuming that God will always forgive. All right? Let me just read that again. The presumptuous sin is choosing our own way instead of God and presuming that God will always forgive. And that leads to the unpardonable sin. Noah's message was rejected, and a whole generation was lost. It is dangerous business to presume that a good God will forgive all sins under all conditions, and therefore to sin deliberately on the basis or on that basis. All right? I'm just going to read that over. It is dangerous business to presume that a good God will forgive all sins under all circumstances, and therefore to sin deliberately on that basis. In other words, some people think that they can sin without impunity. We can just keep doing what is wrong. And because God is merciful, and because God is kind, and because God is just, God is always going to forgive. The thing is, though, what is dangerous about that is that God cannot save us, no matter how much he loves us, and how much he cares about us, and how much he wants us to be a part of his kingdom. He cannot save us in our sins. Jesus died to save us from our sins. But he cannot do anything if we choose to remain in sin. He would not force us to give up sin, but he would encourage us. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. For it is not God's will that anybody should be lost. But he could not save us in our sins. Otherwise, Christ would not have came and died. Christ died so that he can save us from sin. The wages of sin is death. And so somebody had to pay the price. Otherwise, God could not forgive sin. It took death in order to forgive sin. And so God, in his love, said, you know what, I'm not going to let people die in their sins. I'm going to give them an opportunity to turn away from their sins and to live. So Christ came and he died, right? And so now we all have that opportunity. We all can turn away from sin and we all can live if we trust and believe in him. But we must turn away and turn to him. We can't expect him to save us in our sins because he promised to save us from sin. you know, that promise that Christ did and the sacrifice that Christ made is not so that we can be saved in sin, but we can be saved from sin. All right? And that is why in Leviticus 10 and verse 1, we see that people like Nadab and Abihu, they suffered and they died because they sinned presumptuously. They knew something was wrong, and they still went ahead and did it anyway. And these were men who were serving as priests. They were the Aaron's sons, and God could not accept the things that they were doing, and so they paid the ultimate price. They died for their sins, and I'm just going to read that in Leviticus. The 10th chapter and verse 1. It says that Aaron's son, and Aaron was the high priest, and these two guys were priests working with him. It says, took their censer, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire, you hear that, before the Lord, contrary to his command. It says, verse 2 says, so fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And that's Nadab and Abihu. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy in the sight of all people. I will honor. And Aaron remained silent. So they were working in the temple. They were doing the work of the Lord, but they were doing things that the Lord did not authorize. They burned strange fire before the Lord. In other words, they took the fire from somewhere else, which should not have been taken from. And since they were representing God, God could not accept that. In other words, that was presumptuous sin, because they knew they shouldn't do what they have done, and they still went ahead and do it. All right? So God cannot save us in our sins. What about the people during the days of Noah? In Genesis 6, 3 to 7, I'm going to read that. And I'm reading from the NIV, by the way. So just in case you picked up a little, different from the King James Version. Okay, Genesis 6, 3 to 7. People in the days of Noah. Listen to what it says. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children of them, they were heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every imagination of their thoughts, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe out mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. All right? So God said that he would wipe them out because the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. And then I'll turn to Luke 17 and verse 26. Luke 17 and verse 26. And I'm going to read that very quickly. Matthew, Mark, Luke 17 and 26. Just as it was, and this is Jesus speaking, he said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given into marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them. So we see what happened. People were just doing their own thing. Noah was preaching and letting them know that there's judgment coming upon the earth. God is going to wipe out those who do not turn from their sin. But the people continued doing what they were doing. And they paid Noah little or no mind. And Noah could not save them in their sin. He had to save them from, God could not save them in their sin. He had to save them from their sin. But since they would not give it up, then they were destroyed. And only Noah and his wife and his children and their wives were saved. 8 people out of that old generation. Everyone else was destroyed. So God, in as much as he wants to save people, he cannot save us if we are going to live in presumptuous sin. All right. Let us look at one more question, and that is, what is the sin against the Holy Ghost? And I see my time is running out, so we might have to continue this the next time. But I just want us to look at it very quickly. What is the sin against the Holy Ghost? And the Holy Ghost is such an important person, and he's the one that is representing God here on earth today. Can we sin against him? Listen to Matthew 12, 24 through 32. And I'm going to read that. So if you get your Bible, you can turn there. Matthew 12, 24 through 32. And I'm reading these texts because of the importance of them. And I just want us to, pay strict attention. Matthew 12, 24 through 32. And here's what it says. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me. And I just want to listen to that carefully, because Jesus is saying this And he's saying plainly, he says, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scattereth. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be given for men. Sorry, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Ghost will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. All right? And so these are some strong words, and these are what Jesus is saying. And I know we're down to the last 2 minutes, but I just want to leave us with this thought. Again, if we deliberately sin against God, and this is what these guys were doing, the scribes and the Pharisees, because they were seeing the works that Jesus was doing, and they knew that he was doing the work of God, and yet they were ascribing his work to the devil and said that he was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, you know, who were the chief of the demons, instead of ascribing the work that Christ was doing to God. And so God was saying that, you know what, you guys know the Holy Spirit is talking to you and that he is guiding you and telling you the truth, but you are willfully saying that, you know, what I'm doing is not from God. In other words, they're denying what the Spirit was saying to them. And so Jesus told them, he said, you know, speak a word against me, but if you speak against the Holy Spirit who is trying to work with you, then after a while, he's going to stop talking to you and you're going to be on your own. And since we can't save ourselves, then we're going to be in trouble. Let me read this last statement and then we're going to pray. It says from the statement of Jesus in Matthew 12, 24 to 32, it is clearly evident that sin against the Holy Spirit is final rejection of Christ and his teaching, and attributing his work to an evil power. It is persistently rejecting the Spirit's call to repentance. It is the sin we do not forsake if we do not shield our conscience. It will become hard and callous, and we will tread the utter abundance. Giving no heed to the promptings of the Spirit of God, remember, no sin is too great for God to forgive if it is confessed and put away. The sin against the Holy Ghost is failure to confess or put away sin and unbelief in Christ, our Savior. Amen. So again, what is the sin against the Holy Spirit? The sin against the Holy Spirit, or the sin against the Holy Ghost, it is failure to confess or put away sin and unbelief in Christ, our Savior. That is what it is. And so if we continue in sin and feel that it's okay because we are comfortable doing the things that are wrong, then after a while, we will be on our own. And there's nothing God can do for us. My friends, we are out of time. But I thank you so much for listening. And again, I just pray that God may be with us. We pray that you may invite a friend to be with us next time. We're not going to be here next Friday, but we're going to be back on May the 6th. Same number at the same time, May the 6th at 6 p.m. Thank you again for listening. May God bless you. And I pray that you have a blessed weekend. Let us pray as we close. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the sinner's friend. We thank you that he came and lived and died. And we pray that the words that we have learned today, we may ponder them in our hearts. And they may help us to draw closer to you, knowing and realizing that it is your will that none of us should perish, but all should come to repentance. Forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and fill us with your Holy Spirit. O Lord, we thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, my friends. Good to have you on here, and look forward to having you back not next Friday, but May the 6th at 6 p.m. Invite a friend and be with us. Bye for now.